I bet they don't just roll out of bed singing that good. The conductor probably whips them into shape. Where's he gone? Where is he? He was there a second ago. Everyone at this point, there he is. Yeah. Do you have to use a whip to get them into shape? Excellent. Good to hear. Tried and true, tested technique, that one. Cat of nine tails. Mark chapter 10 this morning. As you turn to Mark chapter 10, I'm going to go hunting for my reading glasses, which is another way of saying I'm getting old. And I probably just offended every person who is old by saying that. My apologies. I don't mean to offend you. Mark chapter 10. Enjoyed the choir then, but I also enjoyed the congregational singing, and I'm terrible at brass instruments. There was two different shapes, I know that. So I don't even know what that one is that I'm staring at. Is that a trumpet, trombone, whatever? It's not a guitar, I know that because I play guitar. I love having a violin in church. It's a great instrument. My brother-in-law is a two-time national fiddle champion. And so music is in my wife's family in a pretty big way. And there's just something about brass instruments in church, something about the trumpet. I think God likes trumpet, doesn't he? And we're all waiting for one, aren't we? It's a great thing. And many, many churches don't have the blessing of the talented musicians that you have here at this church. So you ought to be really thankful for that. In my church in Australia, I was a pastor in Australia for 12 years, born and raised there. That's why I talk like a freak. I had this guy who started visiting my church, and he was a cool young guy, and I'd heard that he was, at that time, he was courting a pastor's daughter from 200 miles away from where I live. And long story short, I found out that he could play trumpet. And I'm like, dude, why don't you bring your trumpet to church? And he's like, no, I'm out of practice. And I started making all these lame excuses. And I'm like, I don't care if you're out of practice. It might still sound good. And he brought his trumpet along. And the first few times he played with us, he followed the bouncing ball. That is, he just played the notes as they were written in the hymn book. And you could hear this guy really knew his stuff. And then, so I talked more to him about us. I'm like, man, your playing is good if you call that rusty. And I said, where'd you learn to play? And he went on to tell the whole story. And it turns out that he was in a particular type of trumpet playing. I don't know exactly what they call it. But basically, he was like the trumpet player in marching bands, military-style trumpet playing. And he was the national champion. And he's like, yeah, I'm really rusty at the moment. And I'm like, dude, you're a national champion. And I said, just cut loose and play however you want to play for us sometime. And so he did. And he stopped following the bouncing ball, as it were. And so while we were singing the hymn following the harmony, at times he would follow the harmony. Then he'd run his little rabbit trails. And I'm like, well, are you playing the, you know, is that treble line or the bass line or the, what are you doing? He's all like, oh, it's a little bit of everything. I'm like, well, you mean the notes aren't even on the page? He goes, not always. And I'm like, how do you do that and make it sound good? He goes, I don't know. But you know what? We enjoyed having that guy at our church, and then he got married and moved away, and I haven't liked him ever since. Mark chapter 10, I will get started in the preaching in just a second. I would love to be able to introduce my wife and my boys here this morning, but they're not here with me this morning, and for that I apologize. I live in North Carolina, and you know, people say, oh, North Carolina, you're in the South. And I'm like, no. Now, I was born in the South, and you guys are all from the North, all of you. Doesn't matter, you know, you might say, I was born in Alabama. If you're born from Alabama, you're from the North, okay? Because there's this line called the equator, and you're all above that, so you're North, and I'm Southerner. But I have this cool-looking little piece of plastic here this morning. I preached here a few years ago now. I can't remember how many years ago. But I got this cool-looking piece of plastic that I didn't have a few years ago. I used to carry a piece of plastic called a green card. But this one here is a passport card. And it says my nationality is USA. My accent doesn't say that, I know. But this here piece of plastic says that I'm now a citizen of the United States, and I'm very happy to be a citizen of the United States. And my wife, who's from the United States originally, she was born in upstate New York, almost within sight of the Canadian border, a little place called Plattsburgh, New York. And then she lived at various stages of her life. She lived in Florida. Her dad went to Pensacola Bible Institute for a little while. And it was there that he found out that God's calling on his life wasn't to be a minister, and so he didn't finish the training there at the college. Then they moved to California for a little while, and then they moved to Idaho and lived most of her life growing up in Idaho, and that was where she was when I met her. And she's in Idaho right at the moment. She traveled out a few days before I did. Then I caught up there last weekend. I preached at her sister's wedding last weekend in Idaho. Her younger sister got married. And then I spent a few days in Idaho before coming out here. And I left them back in Idaho for a very specific purpose and reason. And that is she needs some family time at the moment with her mum and her dad. And it's not because I'm a horrible ogre of a husband. That's just coincidence. It's not that at all. As a family, we've been through some pretty tough times, and it's just good for her to get together with her mum and dad at the moment and spend some time there. So I'm going to be flying back to North Carolina tomorrow, and then she'll be flying back to North Carolina Thursday night, but flying all through the night and get there 5 a.m. Friday morning and expects me to pick her up from the airport at 5 a.m., which I'll do because I'm a loving husband. So, and if you could, if there's praying people here and you're always looking for things to pray for, if you want to pray about something, pray for our family with what we've been through over the last few months and also what's ahead of us in the future. And I'll give you a nutshell version just so you know how to pray. It's been my wife's dream ever since she was a little girl to have a little girl. And unfortunately, not that it's unfortunate because we love them to death, it turns out all I seem to be able to give her is little boys. And I've given her three little boys, and the third one keeps getting nervous because any day now she's going to start dressing him in pink because she wants a little girl. And so we went through on all of the process and everything to adopt a little baby girl. And we did adopt a little baby girl. And it's a long story, and if you think you understand how adoption works, you probably don't. And it's different in every state, it seems, in this country. And long story short, yes, it was all legal at all. It was horrible. We had a little baby girl for 16 days. And then the birth mother changed her mind. And the law does allow that in certain states, under certain circumstances. And so we lost, effectively, a baby girl after 16 days. And that's been tough. So if you could pray for my wife, she's still... She'll tell you now. She says, I probably will never be fully recovered. She said, but I will feel better when we've got another one. And I understand that, and I get that. I have no idea where the money's coming from, mind you, but that, evidently that's my job as a husband to go out and find the money. Please do pray for us that the Lord will find us another little baby girl and just sort of heal that loss and that hurt. And it wasn't just tough on her, it was tough on the three boys and me as well. So please do be in prayer about that. We would very much appreciate it. But you didn't come here to hear that this morning. You came here to hear the Bible, right? So Mark chapter 10. And verse number 35 is where we're going to start this morning. By the way, I probably should give you guys an update before I do get started. Your pastor, there is some chance, not a certainty, there's some chance he's going to be here at church this afternoon. So if you're backslidden, now is the time to get right with God. Okay, you thought you had till the 30th, but you don't. He emailed me and explained, while we're talking about things you want to pray about, I believe that on that trip that his mother and father were with him as well, is that correct? On the first day of their tour, they were doing a guided tour in Israel, some other person who was on the tour stumbled and fell into his mother and broke her tibia and fibula, and they've been in and out of hospital the whole time. Instead of doing a nice guided tour of Israel, they've been doing a guided tour of the healthcare facilities of Israel. And they're flying back in, I guess, to Chicago sometime today. He's got, you know, a lot of burden on him at the moment, as if the poor man didn't have enough burden already. So please do pray for your pastor and obviously his mother as well at this time. Mark chapter 10, let's stand this morning as we read together from the Word of God, Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Which sounds pretty much like the prayers of the average Christian nowadays. God, give me what I want. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. It's real easy to answer the questions when you don't even understand the question, isn't it? And they didn't really know what he was even saying, but they decided, yeah, we can do it. We can do nearly anything. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's have a word of prayer before we get started this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for every person that came here to church today. Lord, some of them are new. Some of them have been here many years. Lord, no doubt there's plenty of young ones here today who literally grew up in this church. Lord, we thank you for that, that they've made the effort to all be here today. And Lord, they didn't come here to hear my words or my opinion. They came to hear from heaven. They came to hear from you. And Lord, when it's all said and done this morning, I pray that they would leave in agreement and saying, that's what happened today. We heard from God. We pray you bless the preaching of your word now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated now. May the Lord bless that reading from his word. I'm going to preach to you this morning on the thought of being a servant. Being a servant. And it's not something that immediately brings up happy thoughts in people's minds. Matter of fact, most people don't go through school and go through college to get a job at the bottom of the corporate ladder. People go off and get educated, hoping to land somewhere halfway up the ladder and work their way towards the top in their career. That's natural human logic. And so if I said, you know, why don't you go to school for 16 years, go for 12 years first, then go back for another 4 years of college so that you can make it all the way to the bottom and become a servant? That's not the great American dream, is it? It's not what people want. And so let's try and get some of the negative things out of the way first this morning. Because you might have a tendency, if I say I'm going to preach about being a servant this morning, you might just immediately think in your mind, you might not do it with your body language, but in your mind you might be thinking, it's not for me. I don't want to be servant. And that would be natural, that would be normal, it would also be wrong of you to do that. You know, the very first mention of the word servant in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 9. And I know your pastor reasonably well. He and I have been good friends now for quite a few years. And by definition of good friends, I once lived in Australia when he was living here in Indiana. Then I moved to Missouri for a little while, and he stayed here in Indiana. Then I moved to North Carolina, and he stayed in Indiana. So we catch up with each other all the time. But I still count him as a good friend of mine, and we don't. I literally, seriously cannot remember the last time I spoke with him. He and I, we email back and forth with each other from time to time. And you know what he's like? He's got a great sense of humor. You know, he'll sign himself, he'll finish an email with, you know, your friend, the Baptist Pope Hoffman, and things like that. And so I'll have to come up with something more outlandish to sign off myself as, and we go back and forth a little, and that's how we roll. But I know him well enough to know that he teaches you the Bible very thoroughly. There aren't too many pastors who have written their own reference Bible. And I know that he's probably introduced you very well and drummed into you the concept of the law of first mention. Right? You guys are all familiar with that. The first time a word is used in the Bible, it's going to usually set the tone for how that word is going to continue to be used throughout the Bible. So here in Genesis chapter 9, verse 25, it says, talking about Canaan as a result of Ham's sin, and it says, "And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Boy, oh boy, that sets a positive tone for the word servant, doesn't it? Okay? It's something that nobody wants to be. He didn't jump for joy at hearing, "Oh, thank you, God, I get to be a servant of servants for the rest of my life." It's not something that he wanted, but it's something that God put on him. And can I tell you, if that's the law of first mention, being a servant might not be something that you want, but it might be something that God puts on you. Not necessarily as a curse, as it was for Canaan, but for good reasons, for God's reasons. So I think that the idea of being a servant has held a negative connotation for about 6,000 years now. And if it's been a trend for 6,000 years, it's probably not going to change anytime soon. It is entirely natural for you to oppose this concept that I'm going to preach to you on, not just of being a servant, but the concept of being a servant of, what did it say in the text we read in Mark chapter 10? Servant of all. That's a real key word there, servant of all. It's actually relatively easy to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's good and he's easy to serve. It's not him you're going to struggle to serve. It's everyone else. They're the problem. Because you by nature do what the Bible says is not wise. You by nature go comparing yourselves among yourselves to find out who's best. And you, in your mind, you instinctively build a pecking order within your family, within the place that you work, within your church, and you establish an order in your mind of who belongs where. And just like the Lord Jesus Christ came into the temple once and flipped the tables over, he wants to do that with your idea of a pecking order this morning. We don't want to serve. We want to reign. That's what the brothers said. "Lord, will you grant us our prayer request? We're not asking much. I just want to sit on the left and he wants to sit on the right." You know what they wanted? They wanted to reign. They didn't want to serve. And God has set things up that if you want to reign now, you'll serve later. But if you serve now, you'll reign later. And if there's one thing that we need to be careful of as Christians, I understand the idea of having a desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but be careful of ambition. Be careful of ambition as a Christian. You say, how can I know? What's the difference between a calling that God puts on you and an ambition that you have? One of the easiest ways to tell is if you're interested in a title. If you're interested in a title as a Christian, whether it be pastor, assistant pastor, deacon, elder, Sunday school teacher, music minister, bus leader, whatever. If you're interested in a title, then you have an ambition problem. But if you're doing things the way God wants you to do, you don't care about title. You'll just want to serve. One very famous businessman, and I can't remember who it was, but there was a very famous businessman, he said, "You will be stunned what you can accomplish when you stop caring about who gets the credit." Human nature is a real big hindrance from being a servant. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'll tell you, as you turn to Philippians 2, the number one hindrance from being a servant, and I'm not going to explain it now, but I will come back to it in just a little while. The number one hindrance from being a servant is pride. You cannot be a servant if you're filled with pride. A lot of things you can't get if you're filled with pride. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Human nature will keep you from being what God wants you to be. That's not good, is it? And you might think, well, you know, I struggle. You know, I can't do this, I can't do that. Look, none of us can. None of us can do what God wants us to do in the flesh. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know what it's going to take? You might say, well, if God was ever to do anything with my life, it would take a miracle. If that's how you feel this morning, congratulations, you've finally realized. You can look at other people, you can look at me, and you can say, well, that smoker guy knows how to talk. That's about all I know how to do. When all is said and done, a lot more is said than done. I can talk. Great, wonderful. What does that mean? You might say, well, you've got some ability. I taught in the Sunday school lesson this morning that ability doesn't get the job done in God's service. You're going to have to learn some things along the way. So if you're worried this morning and think, well, I can't do anything for God, that's great. That gets you to the starting line at least. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." If you think about the life of the Apostle Paul and all of the countries around the Middle East that he traveled to, all of the churches that he started, the quite literally thousands of people who came to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of his preaching, he said, "I've got no one that is like Timothy who will naturally care for your state." You know what that makes Timothy? It makes Timothy a needle in a haystack. It makes him one in a million. Paul basically says, he gives an incredible compliment to Timothy here in saying that Timothy naturally cares for other people, but how many others did he say he had like that? None. it's not natural for you to care about other people. Now, God bless you if you do, but it didn't come to you by human nature. It came to you by God putting that into your heart. Verse 21, for all seek their own. Now, I know Brother Hoffman well enough that he's going to feel comfortable with me saying this. Calvinists struggle with the word all. They really do, because it messes up their theology. And so they'll try and tell you that there's all without distinction as opposed to all without exception, and that's just all a lot of nonsense. The word all in the Greek means what it means in English. It means all. It means every last one of us here in the room this morning. We all seek our own. It is our nature to seek what is good for us, what is best for us, what is in my best interest. You start doing this the moment you're born. As a little baby, it is in your best interest to be fed about every 2 hours, even through the small hours of the night, right? That is not in your mother's best interest. Let that poor woman sleep. But you don't, and you don't care, and you don't think twice about it as a baby. And as we grow up, we actually don't improve a whole lot. We still think it's all about us. You know what that is? That's your nature. Nothing personal. I'm not saying you're bad. I'm the same way. By nature. So pride will keep you from being a servant. Human nature will keep you from being a servant. And turn to John chapter 13. There's something else that will keep you from being a servant, and that is a lack of faith. A lack of faith. Because you probably think, if I become a servant, I won't be happy. And I want to be happy. How many of you here this morning, you could raise a hand and say, I want to be happy. Anyone here? Okay, say, I want to be happy. Okay, how many of you here this morning would raise your hand and say, I want to be unhappy? Interesting. What we got here is we got most people said they wanted to be happy, but not all. Nobody said they want to be unhappy. And so that means either some people didn't understand a very simple question, or some people have non-functioning arms this morning. You shouldn't feel shy or nervous to admit that you want to be happy. Okay? It's probably an indication of a really serious mental health problem if you don't want to be happy. And maybe you need some help that I can't give. Maybe you need to see a doctor. It's normal to want to be happy. But a lack of faith will make you think, if I become a servant, I won't be happy. Because I want other people serving me. John chapter 13, verse 12 says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, watch it, happy are ye if ye do them. You know what Jesus said? He said you'll be a whole lot more happy when you've learned to become a servant. And it doesn't make sense to say that. But there's a lot of spiritual truths that don't make sense. You know, the Bible teaches us that the way to get up is to get down. The Bible teaches us that the way to get a life is to lose your life. And the Bible also teaches us that in serving others, others will want to serve you. Matthew 7 verse 12 says, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Anyone that's held a job very long or been in any form of work for very long, you can probably look back somewhere along the way at a boss that you liked working for. I liked that boss. He was good. Stop and think about what it was about that boss that made you think that that boss was good. And there's a very good chance it wasn't that boss's personal ability. It wasn't their skills. It might not have been their knowledge of the job. It was probably that they, as the boss, had a heart of a servant. That's why you liked working for them. And because they had a heart as the boss to serve the employees, you had a heart as an employee to serve them as the boss. That's how it's supposed to work. I'm going to discuss a couple of biblical examples of servants this morning, and the first one is Moses. Moses is a fascinating example of a servant, and do you know why? Turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I think a lot of the time, preachers, in meaning to motivate people, in meaning to encourage people, in meaning to inspire people, quite often preachers actually do the exact opposite and demotivate and discourage their congregations and think, well, I could never be like... Because preachers have a tendency to tell all of these great stories about great missionaries and great preachers and great evangelists, and this guy did this and he did that, and there's only 24 hours in a day, but man, that guy, he prayed 25 hours every day. And there was this guy over here, and he just didn't tithe. He gave 150% of all the money he earned. And how does that even work? And we listen to these wonderful stories, and we think, well, I can't be like that. And so every now and then, it's good to hear about someone that actually failed. Well, I can be a failure. That's the easy part. And Moses, as a servant, was a complete and utter failure at first. Look at Acts chapter 7 and verse number 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. That's not what he said, by the way, was it? Lord, I can't talk. That's not what the Bible says about him. He said, I'm slow of speech, but quick of excuse. That's what we're good at most of the time. We're quick at making excuses why we can't do anything. And it says, verse 23, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Did he have good intentions? Yes. Were his intentions, did they result in wrong action? Yes. Was he the man that God had destined to be the leader? Yes. Did they understand it? No. He supposed. Oh boy, how many things have gone wrong in life when we suppose? We make assumptions about other people. Everybody knows that I am destined to be the next big thing. No, they don't. Matter of fact, there's a good chance that while you're thinking you're going to be the next thing, that there's someone else who's thinking they're going to be the next big thing too. And sooner or later, you're going to butt heads with that person and it's going to be a problem. And verse 26 says, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong to one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses fled at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, and on it goes. 40 years were expired. You know what he did at this point? He failed because he thought that he was going to be a ruler and a leader. And he was. But he wasn't equipped to be a ruler and a leader because he didn't yet have the heart of a servant. And you know how long it took him to learn that lesson? 40 years. God help you people here today to learn it faster than that. The sooner you learn, the sooner you can become effective for God. The sooner you learn to be a servant, the sooner you will learn to be happy, which is what you're looking for anyway. The sooner you learn to be a servant of all, the sooner you will be in the place where God wants you to be, and He cannot and will not use you until you get to the place where He wants you to be. Later on, after 40 years, he was a changed man. You know, in Numbers chapter 12, the Bible talks about Moses and it says that he was meek. He became humble. A servant has not a small amount of pride. A servant has no pride. As long as you got pride in your heart, you're not being the servant God wants you to be. And you know, the same God who said that the man Moses is more meek than anyone else, you know what else he said about him in Numbers chapter 12? I'm trying to save some time here because I'm a long-winded preacher and I apologize for that. Sorry. It's all right, I get on a plane tomorrow morning, I go back to North Carolina and you don't have to worry about me anymore. You know what else God said about Moses in Numbers chapter 12? He said, "My servant Moses." Wow. That's good when God describes you as my servant. That's my man. We saw in Philippians chapter 2 that Paul called Timothy out as an example, saying, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." You know, the exact opposite of Timothy would be a man like Diotrephes. Diotrephes was mentioned in 3 John verse 9, and it says that Diotrephes, what's the Bible say about him? It was something he loved. He loved to have the preeminence. He wanted to be the man. He wanted to be prominent. He wanted to be noticed by everyone. The word Diotrephes is a really interesting name. It means nourished by Jove. Jove was the name of the god that was associated with the planet Jupiter by the Greeks and Romans of those days. And he was the alleged Greek god who granted supremacy to the Romans because the Romans honored him more than anyone else did. That was Diotrephes. I will bless you if you will honor me. That's the exact polar opposite of Timothy, right? Timothy was a man who would naturally care for others, but Diotrephes was, I want everyone paying attention to me. I want everyone serving me. So we have Moses, and the great thing about Moses is he became a servant, but he started out terribly. And the reason why I wanted to draw your attention to that this morning is hopefully for this morning, the Spirit of God is speaking to some people here and saying, this is for you. And by the way, this is a kind of concept, this is a kind of teaching that you can get this today and forget it tomorrow. You can get the heart of a servant today and tomorrow you might want to rule and reign again. It's kind of like the hair that grows on a man's face. You've got to shave it every day, right? Or you just give up and grow a beard. I only say that because I have beard envy because I can't grow one. It just doesn't happen for me and I just feel like I'm less of a man because I don't have facial hair. It is what it is. But, you know, I learned this lesson on being a servant a couple of years ago and recently, I can't even remember what it was, but something happened back in North Carolina at our church and I didn't say a word to anyone about it. But in my heart, something happened. I thought, that is wrong. That's not the right person to be doing that. I should be the person. And you know what that was? that was that little diatrophy spirit was coming back into me after the Lord had already showed me this. Moses wasn't very good at being a servant, but he learned it along the way. Timothy, it sort of came more natural to him. Diotrephes never was interested in being a servant. So who's the best example of a servant? The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. The ultimate example of a servant. Is there a better servant anywhere to be found in all of history? Let's start at verse 5, Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, in spite of what the Jehovah's Witnesses would try and tell you, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow! Stephen Hawking, the very famous scientist who was very much against God, recently passed away, and I believe that that day has probably come his way already, where he has bowed in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It doesn't matter what you think of the former president, Barack Obama. Is he a quote-unquote Christian? Is he a Muslim? Doesn't matter what we think of him right now. There is coming a day where if he doesn't do it here on earth, there is coming a day where Barack Hussein Obama will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As stunning as this may sound, Hillary Clinton will do the same thing. You can pick any person in this world that you don't like and they will one day bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our job to get as many of them as possible to do it before it's too late. But why did God give this honor to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not simply because he doesn't give him this honor because he is Jesus Christ and he is the Son of God. It says, verse 8, that being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. The wherefore, you know what the word wherefore? Wherefore and therefore, there's a reason why they're therefore. That's what they say about those words, okay? It's because Jesus humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. It's because of those things that God has highly exalted him. Now, if you want to become a servant, if you know the Bible says you need to become a servant, whether you want it or not, you need to become a servant. Can I tell you the first clue? It says, let this mind, verse 5, let this mind be in you. You know what a servant begins with? It begins with a mindset. It begins with a changing the way that you think about things. Boy, there's a lot of things in this life where we need to start thinking differently. We are not just called to serve, but to be a servant. And I'm going to focus on that. You might say there's no difference. There's a massive difference, and there is potentially a frightening difference between a person who serves and a person who is a servant. You see, it says there, let this mind be. We are called not just to serve, which is an action, it's a verb, but we're called to be a servant. It's something that you can be. It's a mindset. You need to change your mind. You don't need to change your actions and start serving. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing to serve in your local church without the heart of a servant. And there are too many Christians in too many independent Baptist churches who, if you ask them, they will tell you what they do. I serve in this ministry, I serve in that, I do this and I do that, and that's not what it's supposed to be. It needs to be, I am a servant. Not what I do. The moment you start talking about what you do, there is a tendency, there is a danger for pride to enter in. Look at what I do. I do this and I do it well. Right? Or, if it's not I do it well, I do this and 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 then I drop dead. And oh, what a martyr I am. Oh, you should be so thankful for all of the things that I do. But no, when you have the heart of a servant, you just say, I am a servant. I serve. I am a servant of First Baptist Church. The servant doesn't care about their own personal reputation. Verse 7, it says about Jesus, it says, but he made himself of no reputation. Boy, if anything, he had a bad reputation, didn't he? I mean, after all, they accused him of being born illegitimately. They accused him of hanging with publicans and sinners. Jesus didn't come for himself. He came for us. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The servant is humble. Look at verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, notice what it says, he humbled himself. Nobody had to humble the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father didn't have to humble the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. And can I tell you something this morning? If you are not willing to humble yourself, God is more than willing to do it for you. And you will not like it. You will regret it and you will wish that you had humbled yourself. You know, the Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's your responsibility to maintain a humble position. And if you don't do it, you're headed for danger. The servant also is obedient. It says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look at Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Okay, if you aren't serving, then you aren't obeying. And if you aren't serving people, remember I said it's easy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's harder to serve people. If you aren't serving people, then you don't love them. That's what the Bible says in those three verses. By love, serve one another. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's King James Bible truth right there. If you aren't serving other people within your church, then you just don't love them. Oh, you can say it with your mouth, but you're not backing it up with your actions. And most importantly, you're not backing it up with your heart and who you are. Turn to John chapter 13. And I'm getting towards the end here now. John chapter 13. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now we read verses 12 down through verse 17, where he said, if you do these things, you're happy. But I want you to think about the significance and the timing of all of this. Jesus did this right at the end. It was basically the last thing he did before the crucifixion, right? Do you think that might have been important, the timing of it? He's trying to tell them something really, really important. You know what he puts? Because the crucifixion, which is the death and his burial and his resurrection 3 days later, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that that is the gospel. And you know what he put right smack dab next to the gospel? Serving one another. That's how important it is. And let me ask you a rough question. If it's okay for Jesus, who, according to 1 Timothy, is God manifest in the flesh, if it was okay for him to wash the dirty, dusty feet of his 12 very human disciples, then why is it that we struggle with this? Why do we want someone to serve us when he served others? And I'll be quiet for a minute and let you think about that. If it was okay for him, why isn't it okay for you? You say, well, I just don't want to serve brother so-and-so in the church. You just don't know. You might want to pay attention there in John chapter 13 because Judas Iscariot hasn't yet left the room. Think about that. You know whose feet Jesus washed? He washed Judas's feet as well. And he knew that Judas was about to betray him. And when Judas did betray him, you know what Jesus called him? F-R-I-E-N-D. Friend. And he'd just washed his feet a few hours before. That's a hard truth. At some point in your life, Christian, some other Christian brother is going to do the wrong thing by you. They're going to betray you. They're going to lie about you. They're going to slander you. And God expects you to forgive them. And to be a servant to them. And you're not going to want to do it. But it's what you're called to do. And if it was good enough for him, why isn't it good enough for us? What do you think might happen? What do you think might happen to your marriage if you saw yourself as your spouse's servant? In our circles, and I understand exactly what the Bible teaches, I understand the concept of hierarchy, I understand the concept of order, I understand the concept of government, I get it, I understand it. Can I just tell you, throw it aside for a minute. You might say, well, it's God the Father, then Jesus the Son, then the man, then the woman, then the children. Just throw that aside for a minute. Men in particular, because you are called to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And I think we've established this morning that the way that he gave himself for it is as a servant. So men, you know what you're called to be? You're called to be a servant of your wife. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says that men, you are supposed to render unto your wife due benevolence, and she is supposed to render unto you due benevolence. Do we agree on that? Good. Now, sorry to put you on the spot. Without looking up a dictionary, without looking at a Brother Hoffman reference Bible to see the answer to this question, what does the word benevolence mean? Someone have a go at it, please. It's goodness, yep. It's really key. That great big thick, how many of you got a great big thick green Webster's 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language? It's an excellent dictionary, and if you don't get anything else from it, if anyone ever tries to break into your house, smash them over the head with that dictionary, job done. It's a big book. Webster's dictionary defines benevolence as goodwill with a desire to promote another person's happiness. That's benevolence. Men, if you are supposed to be rendering unto your wife due benevolence, you are supposed to be promoting her happiness. I'm about to get a whole bunch of men in a lot of trouble. That means you ought to let her buy that dress that she wants to buy. You say, we don't have enough money. Then cut back on some of your hobbies and habits, man. Okay? If you did a little less of what you like to do so that she could do a little something she likes to do and promote her happiness, it may well be that that dress, you're busy spending money on putting new tires on your four-wheeler, which is just so important, and you won't let her get the dress. But do you realize if you didn't spend all the money on the four-wheeler and let her buy the dress, when she put the dress on, it might just please you? What goes around comes around, right? And when you make her happy, she's going to want to make you happy, because she's going to say, I got the best husband on earth. She's going to start lying. See what I'm saying? Husbands, become a servant to your wife. Wife, become a servant to your husband. What do you think might happen at your place of work if you rolled up to work tomorrow morning on Monday morning and said, I am going to serve my boss, instead of just saying, I'm going to turn up for 8 hours and go home after 8 hours? Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm the only person that works hard. Good. It ought to make you stand out like a sore thumb, shouldn't it? Well, he's not doing his. No one asked whether he was doing his work. You go read your Bible carefully, and Ephesians chapter 6 says that you're supposed to go to work, and you're supposed to work as if you're working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, if you take that attitude, what might start happening? You say, people will take advantage of me. Let them. You're not trusting them. You're supposed to be trusting God, aren't you? Let's take it one step further. If you're the boss at work, maybe some of you here own a business. Maybe you're the boss. Maybe you're the master, as it were. What would happen to you as the boss if you became a servant to your employees? Ephesians 6 verse 9 has you covered. It says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. I wonder if, let's turn to John chapter 13. Imagine if, now, the key phrase this morning is servant of, say the word, all. We've established that Jesus included Judas, called him friend. There are, in this town, there are some low-down, nasty sinners who are lost. There are many lost people who are just neutral, right? They don't care one way or another, but there's some people who are nasty. There's some people who hate you. There's some people who hate your church. You're supposed to serve them. What would it be possible if being a servant, the way God wants you to be a servant, might actually result in the salvation of souls? Is that possible? Well, let's have a look at John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." You say, well, that just means I have to love them. Yes, but I think we already established in Galatians 5:13, it says, "Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." If Christians become servants to Christians, lost people will see their service as an act of love, and the lost person at that point becomes convinced that we truly are the Lord Jesus Christ's disciples. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." But then he gives a warning there in Galatians 5, specifically warning independent Baptists, when he says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." How many churches here in the United States, independent Baptist churches, exist not because God called someone to go somewhere and start a work, but because a church split? And then it split, and then it split, and now we've got 8 churches in the town instead of the one that God had wanted there to be there in the first place. And you know what? The world looks at that, and the world says they don't even get on amongst themselves. Why should I be interested in that? Skipping over a whole bunch of notes. Getting towards an end. Do you know the Bible, as best as I can tell, and I've read my Bible carefully and I've gone looking for this. I can't find an instance where the Bible is critical of a servant. But I can find at least 2, and there's probably more, at least 2 instances of where the Bible is critical of people who are serving without the heart of a servant. Martha. Was Martha serving? Yeah. She got mad at Mary for sitting at Jesus' feet because she's not doing. "Jesus, don't you see all this stuff that I'm doing?" And the Bible, Jesus criticizes her for it, right? But she was serving without the heart of a servant. Because if she had the heart of a servant, she wouldn't have cared that Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. Matter of fact, if she had the heart of a servant, she would probably be happy that Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. She probably would have said, "If I can get a few more things done, then maybe a few other people can sit at Jesus' feet as well." Luke records these words. Oh, and by the way, Martha starts off with these words, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And we look at that and we say, "Oh man, she was fantastic. That's a great woman of faith. If he'd just been here, my brother wouldn't have died." But when you look at what else happens in the passage, you realize, yeah, maybe it was a statement of faith, but it was an accusation. "Jesus, this is your fault. Because we called for you days ago, did they not? We called for you days ago and you didn't come, and now he's dead." That might have been more likely what she was saying. You say, no one would ever say that to Jesus. Oh my, my. There is not a person in this room this morning who in a time of deep personal crisis has not been tempted to blame God for it. And about 4 weeks ago, I lost a 16-day-old baby girl. And the hardest thing was to help my wife and my boys understand, don't blame God. Let's trust Him instead. You see, Martha, she didn't have the heart of a servant at this point. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother hadn't died." Luke records the words, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, Lord, dost thou not care? See, there's the accusation. Lord, you don't even care. About what? That my sister hath left me to serve alone. Bid her therefore that she help me. And then Jesus gets all over her, right? When you're supposed to be a servant and you're complaining about others, then you don't have the servant's heart. You might be serving, but you're not being a servant because you're complaining about others. When you're supposed to be a servant and you're telling the master what to do with his resources, every other person in this room this morning that's saved is a resource of the master. One is your master, even Christ, right? Only one. He's the master. Then you people who are saved, you are his resources, right? He can do what he wants with his resources. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. It's not your problem what someone else is or isn't doing in the church. And when you start telling God what he's supposed to be doing with his resources, then you haven't got the servant's heart. You've got master's heart at that point. Let's consider the prodigal son. The prodigal son, you know the story. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15, when he finally comes around. Luke 15. Verse 17, he was out of his mind previously, because it says, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You know where he decides? He decides in his mind, and he decides in his heart that he is going to become a servant, and that is the turning point in his life. His heart is right the moment he decides it, not when he gets back to the Father, but the moment he makes that decision, says, I am going to be a servant. I've messed up. That's your story, every last one of you here today. I've messed up. And I want to be a servant. I want to be a servant. Look at verse 25. There's a contrast here. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Very, very interesting contrast here between these two men. The prodigal wanted to become something. He wanted to be a servant. But his brother wasn't about becoming something. His brother was about doing something. Remember I said it's dangerous to serve without being a servant? Some of you have health issues. You do not want to be, if you have health issues, you do not want to be one of those unfortunate Americans who finds out that the doctor you're seeing isn't even a doctor. There's a guy, I'm not going to tell the whole story this morning, it's a fascinating story, but there's a guy by the name of Gerald Barnbaum who wasn't a doctor, he was a pharmacist, But he started faking and pretending that he was a doctor. And it got found out and he got put in prison for medical fraud. He got about 4 years jail time, and as soon as he got back out of prison again, he moved to another state where no one knew about him, did all of the same things all over again, and started practicing as a medical doctor all over again. You know what happened? At least one, possibly more, people died as a result of his inability to correctly diagnose medical conditions. Was he serving as a doctor? Yes. Was he a doctor? No. It's dangerous, isn't it? But that's flesh and blood. The spiritual realm is far more important. People's lives and souls hang in the balance. People's families hang in the balance. And if we serve without being a servant, we'll do more harm than Gerald Barnbaum did. Are you a servant of all? Servant of all. The Bible says in Galatians 5:13, by love serve one another. And I've left a bunch of stuff out this morning, but I hope you've got the idea of what I'm trying to help you understand this morning. I'm trying to get through to you, it doesn't matter what you do. It matters who you are. And until you see yourself as servant of all, every person here in this church, let me tell you something, grown adult, if you are too important to tie the shoelace of a little 4 or 5 year old kid in this church, you say, well, it's not my child. It doesn't have to be your child. If that kid's got a shoelace undone, that kid's potentially going to trip over themselves and skin their knee and hurt themselves, right? Get down and do the shoelace up of that little kid. And if you're too important to do up a kid's shoelace, you're too important. You're not a servant. I'm going to finish with one last story. I'm going to ask, I don't know what you guys normally do at the end of the preaching. If you have a hymn of invitation, I'll ask the song leader to come at this time, musicians at this time as well. You guys are Americans. I'm Australian, but I'm an American citizen now. I'm not British, just because I have an accent. Get that? I'm not British. I get tired of hearing people say, are you British? Are you Scottish? Are you Irish? Are you South African? Are you New Zealand? And no, I was Australian. Okay, I'm not British. Just want to establish that. Shortly after World War II, the British Army released a classic book to all of their military leaders, and that book was called Serve to Lead. The book is more than 120 pages long. And I've kept you a long time preaching this morning. And now I'm going to read to you the last chapter of the book. And you say, you're joking. And I say, no, I'm not. I'm going to read you a chapter out of a 120-page book. The chapter is titled, and here is the short version. And the chapter says this, unselfishness, as far as you are concerned, simply means this. You will put the honor and interests of your country and your regiment. You'll put first the honor and interests of your country and your regiment. Next, you will put the safety, well-being, and comfort of your men. And last all the time, you will put your own interest, your own safety, your own comfort. And that's how that book ends. 120 pages to say that. And so I say to you Christians here this morning, just like the title of that book, serve to lead.
Go ahead and stand and turn to Psalm 163. Open my eyes that I may see. If you need to use the altar, it's open for you. Number 163.
Open my eyes that I may see. Glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in thy hands a wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Almighty, my God, thy will to see. Open mine eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear, and although wave no song on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare, love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for giving us this time to come and worship you. Lord, thank you for your Son coming, being a servant of all, and dying on the cross for us. Lord, I just pray that we would humble ourselves and become not just serve, but become a servant to all, a servant to you. Lord, I just pray that we would get that in our hearts, to be a servant. Lord, we just thank you for Brother Smoker coming.